Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, the first part. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Here's the Message translation. It says, and that's about it, friends. Be glad in God. Let's pray. Thank you. Father, we thank you. Lord, we love you. God, we celebrate you. God, we celebrate for who you are, Lord. Your faithfulness, your goodness, your character, God. Lord, your works, God. And we are so grateful, Father. And we thank you for the people of God, Lord, that come into this body. Lord, we want to celebrate them as well, Father God. And as we come, Lord, humbly to your word, God, we ask that you would speak to us through it. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Finally, he's getting to his main point. Now, we know that this is not final because in chapter 4, he says it again. He says, finally, Paul's a true preacher, right? He kind of tricks you to the end, but then there's a whole nother sermon after that. But he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There was a third century, this is a kind of a famous quote that came out. There was a third century man, and he was anticipating death. And he penned these words to a very, very close friend of his. And this is what he wrote. He says, it's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Isn't that beautiful? We live in this very difficult world around us. And for this man, he found something. He found joy that we're going to talk about in a little bit, joy unspeakable, joy inexpressible, joy that has no reason or rhyme. There's no reason for you to be joyful, but yet you have it anyway. And he says in that place is really the secret. And he says, and I've become one of them. I'm also a Christian. Brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus Christ, Joy should be our state of being. So turn to your neighbor, and of course now you have to do this with joy. Say, hey, good looking, right? Joy is your state of being. Go ahead. This word rejoice that Paul is using here, kairo, it means to be glad or to be well. Another definition is to thrive. And so as Christians, we're to thrive in this way. He tells us that in John 15:11, it says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So Jesus came, Jesus spoke his words to us so that we would have his joy inside of us. And that joy would actually be full, would be overflowing in this way. And he asks us really to ask the Father to complete us in his joy. John 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive and your joy may be full. So he's telling us, ask the Lord. And so in the asking and in the receiving, but mostly in the asking, God's gift to the church is joy. This is meant to be our state of being. And so we have communion service today, so I don't want to take too long. So I have three simple points for us today, right? Really, really simple points. And I just want to focus on this attitude or this state of being, which is joy. So number one, joy is more than an emotion. It is God's gift to the believer. joy is more. Joy is an emotion, don't get me wrong, but it's much more than an emotion. It is God's gift to his followers. Meaning joy, true joy, biblical joy, or sometimes people call it Christian joy, is not based on circumstances, or it's not based on if good things happen to us, right? It's based on Christ. It's based on the Lord. Here's the Lexham Bible Dictionary defines it like this. The writer says, joy is more a state of being than an emotion. It's a result of choice. Joy is more of a state of being than an emotion, a result of choice. Joy is what God gives to the believer. It's his gift. It's part of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so on and so forth. And so when we think about this, he's talking about as a believer, a child of God should be marked by joy. I'm not talking about like you don't feel good and someone asks you how you doing and everything and you say, oh, I'm happy, thank you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that comes from within us. It's God's gift to the believer. And I'll explain how this operates and how this happens in our life. But really, a true child of God should be marked by joy. There's a really famous story of Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., if you guys ever heard of him. He was one of the most famous U.S. Supreme Court justices. And he had served over 30 years, and he's considered one of the greatest justices in the Supreme Court in the United States. He is actually the most cited Supreme Court justice ever. This is in legal terms, right? He is the most cited by far than anyone else. Some of you guys actually probably use his quote, and you don't even know it. You know, when he was basically talking about free speech, Oliver Wendell Holmes is the one that said, basically, free speech would not protect a man in falsely shouting fire in a theater and causing a panic. We've all heard that from somewhere. It was actually his ruling on free speech where he made that very famous quote. But at one point, he was actually explaining why he chose this profession instead of something else. And Wendell Holmes actually grew up as a Puritan. He comes from that tradition. Was born in Boston, Mass. You know, went to college and university at Harvard and law school and all these things. And then he was explaining why he chose this choice of career. And this is what he said. He said, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. It was a huge indictment on the church. And so I posit this question to us. Do you look and act like you're going to a funeral when we're coming to church, to God's house? Is our demeanor usually melancholy and sadness when we have been given this gift of salvation and cleansing of our sins from our Lord? Is our attitude more complaining instead of thanksgiving to a faithful God who loves his people? I mean, what do we look like? I tell you, sometimes it is very clear why many of us are so bad at evangelism. You know, you come with your sadness to your non-Christian friends. Hey, you want to come to church with me? Yeah, it's okay. It's on a Sunday morning if you want to wake up a little early and come. You know, it's just so sad. No wonder we're not leading people to Christ. There's no joy that's abounding in our own lives. And brothers and sisters, listen, when I preach this message, I'm primarily talking to myself, okay? You know, I usually have a very serious look on my face. And I've been getting very convicted, you know, these days about my serious demeanor at times. And so, but this is the reality. Is joy, is that your trademark? Or is it sadness and all these other things that happen around us? Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, it's the state of being. It's the gift of God. It's the state of being of a believer. All right, let me try to explain it. I'll bring a smarter person, right? F.B. Meyer, very famous theologian. This is what Meyer says. He says, it is a duty for us to cultivate this joy. We must steadfastly arrest any tendency to murmur and complain, to find fault with God's dealings, or to seek to elicit sympathy. We must resist the temptation to depression and melancholy as we would to any form of sin. I mean, this is a pretty big statement. F.B. Meyer, and I'll tell you, I agree with this. Meyer says that when we dwell into kind of these areas of depression and melancholy, I know sometimes depression is something that comes upon us, and I know there's a medical part of that. Listen, I understand all these things, but there's something that happens. It's a choice. It's a choice that we make. And when we step into those areas of melancholy and these type of things, I believe that we're making the wrong choice, or the choices that lead to that, it needs to be altered in some kind of way. And I don't know if I would go all the way to say that it's a form of sin, you know, that Meyer, and I don't think Meyer is actually saying that anyway. But he's just saying that, I'll just read it again, we must resist the temptation to depression and melancholy as we would to any form of sin. In other words, we should be resisting. We should be resisting the complaining spirit. We should be resisting melancholy and resisting, you know, these thoughts in our minds about God that are unworthy of Him. And so when we think about that, so what does it mean that it's a choice? Can we just choose to be joyful? I mean, is that possible? When you're feeling like crap, can you just say, hey, be joyful? Is that how it works? Is that what the scriptures are trying to teach us? I don't think so. Because I don't think it's something that you can do. Again, it's God's gift to us. I do believe there are certain choices that you can make. And in those choices, what happens is joy. So, which gets to my point number two. Number two, joy is the byproduct of surrendering and trusting in the Lord. Joy comes when we are able to surrender whatever is bringing us down. And in that place, surrendering it and trusting God, trusting Him for whatever that is going on or whatever it is that is robbing us of our joy. When we're able to trust and surrender and trust it to Him, something happens within us. And I'll show you what I mean through the scriptures. I mean, just when we truly surrender our lives and the circumstances to the Lord, and we truly, truly trust Him, then He fills us with this joy. I'll give you an example. For the most part, I'm just wondering, how many of you guys are the firstborn in your family here? Wow, we got a lot, okay? How many of you are the functional firstborn? So you may not be like orderly firstborn, but you're functionally the firstborn. Anyone? Yeah. You are the firstborn, bro. There's only two of you. I know this family, okay? All right. Man, after I praised you earlier, now you do this. What the heck, man? Okay. So like I'm the functional firstborn. I'm actually the third in my family. But I, because of the circumstances, I don't have all the time to get into it, but I basically become the functional firstborn. If you ever read the birth order book, by Kevin Lehman. He describes it. And so I'm the functional firstborn to a T. And so as a firstborn or a functional firstborn, I've always felt a tremendous responsibility over my parents. Does that resonate with some of you? And it's not just, I'm sure it has something to do with my Asian-ness, but I want to tell I did not grow up Asian. You know, I was Korean parents and all this stuff, but we did not grow up like a Korean family at all. And so we didn't go to church, first of all, was where, a lot of times you learn all that kind of stuff. But I definitely did not grow up that way. So I can't really consider that to be part of growing up in a Korean home. But for whatever reason, I just always felt a tremendous responsibility over my parents. And I felt it more so when my parents went to the mission field. It was 1993, and it was 1993. Summer of 93, my parents left to live and minister in Uzbekistan. It actually, in 1991, actually became its own country. The Soviet Union collapsed, if you remember. Now it became Russia. And so all of a sudden, you had like 10, 11 countries out of nowhere. Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, Dagestan, all these things that were part of the Soviet Union. And so my parents left in 93. And when they left, I just felt a tremendous amount of pressure. Actually, anxiety. They went with the Southern Baptists. At least it was a good organization. They were going to take care of them financially and those type of things. But yet, man, I just used to worry. And especially before they left, I just was filled with anxiety. I never even heard of this country before. And just thinking, you're going where? And you have to learn a new language, so they became fluent in Russian and all these things. And just very much, it was very troubling. And I had this moment. And there was one big moment, and then I had subsequent moments. I had this moment, actually, where I drove my parents to the airport. And so my brother was driving my mom in his car, and I was driving my dad in my car. Because they had so much luggage, we actually had to take two cars because they were carrying supplies as well, for the field. So we took two cars. And I was talking to my dad, and it just filled with anxiety. What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to me? My parents are going to be overseas and all these different things, such a new experience. And I remember I came home after dropping them off at LAX, and I came home, and I was just beside myself. I didn't know what to feel. I'll be honest, I was very confused, and I was very angry. And I was angry at God. I said, God, how can you do this to me? And I was just thinking about myself. It's like no one can cook for me anymore. No one can do my laundry for me. I don't know, very selfish, but you're a young, stupid kid. And so, what happened was I got so mad. As soon as I walked into the house, and I was living at my aunt's house at the time, I just collapsed to the floor. And I find myself just kind of bawling and wailing before God. And I don't know how this happened, but I end up in when you're in these moments of just confusion and sorrow, I find myself actually under the kitchen table. And so I don't know how I got there. I know I collapsed in the living room, but I find myself crawling and I end up under the kitchen table. And so, and I'm having this, so I stopped crying. So I had this conversation with God, and I was mad. And I said, God, my eyes closed, but I was looking up. I said, God, you better take care of my parents. They're going to serve you. You better take care of them. But it was not like in a very nice way. I mean, I was angry. And I heard this voice from heaven. It was amazing. It was unbelievable. In my immaturity, in my anger, in my confusion, and my anxiety and fears and all these things, I'm accusing God of these things. And I hear this voice, this gentle voice from heaven. It said, Sam, who can take better care of your parents, me or you? And I was under the table. Now I opened my eyes, and then that's what I realized. I was under the table. I was like, how did I get here? I'm under the table. And I said, you, Lord, you can. And that was the first step in a surrender. And I can't explain, and now I know why the Bible talks about joy inexpressible or joy unspeakable. I can't explain what happened, but when I was under that table and when I heard the Lord said, Sam, who can take better care of your parents, me or you? And in that confession of uttering, I said, oh, you, Lord, of course you can. And it led into another 30 or 45 minutes of prayer and just me confessing, repenting. Lord, sorry for not trusting you. Sorry for accusing you. You know, sorry. I'm just on and on. And after I had fully repented, you know what happened? Joy flooded my heart. And I was just happy. I mean, I can't understand why. I mean, now, you know, through the scriptures, I can understand. But just this fear, anxiety, all these things happening, and in that place of surrender, and it's like, it's almost like, oh, of course. Lord, I got to trust you. You're my Lord. You're my God. You're my mom and dad's Lord and God. You're the Savior. You're the provider. You're the protector. You're the Father. You're everything. You are life. You are the resurrection and the life. And then when I go back to that, all I felt was just this huge weight just come off me and just feeling lightness and just joy. Joy. I wiped the tears, you know, blew my nose, got out of the table, and just had a wonderful day because I had fully trusted the Lord. Now, there have been other moments, you know, in time that's happened. There was another moment that because my parents were actually stationed, not in the main city, but they were stationed in a city called Urganch, which is, you know, probably like about 5 hours from Tashkent, which is the capital city. And Urganch is the boonies, man. I've been there, man. It is the boonies. There is nothing going on there. It is so hot. It gets so cold in the winter. And then they had started a church, and that church started flourishing and blossoming. And then it got the attention of the Muslims, basically kind of like the Muslim mafia. And as a result, they got kicked out. And they were running. And back in those days, we couldn't, you know, like they couldn't call very, very often. And so there were months where we couldn't get on the phone. One of the first times I called, there was actually another conversation going on that I could fully hear. It was crazy. That's the telephone system back in those days. And so, but in the midst of that, even during that time, I had another episode where I was like, oh, just worried because they're literally running away from this danger. There was basically not like a full death threat, but something similar to that. And so I found out later on that they're basically relocated to Kazakhstan and then was driving in frequently to the post just for their safety because Kazakhstan was a little safer than it was in Uzbekistan. But even through that, it was for later on, it was just simple. It was not so dramatic as the other experience, but it was just a simple reminder, oh yeah, Lord, you're in charge. And it's that place of surrender again. Brothers and sisters, joy is your state of being as a follower of Jesus Christ. The devil, I want you to know, the devil is robbing you of your joy. He is literally taking what is yours as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Your state of being is joy, lightness. The enemy is taking that away from you. And like I said, it's choices. And I believe this with all my, I've experienced this in so many times in my life that when you're not feeling it, and it's more than a feeling, it's more than emotion, we share that, and if then maybe it's time for us to ask ourselves some questions, to take a step back and bring some reflection into our lives. And is choices. And maybe, again, the choice is not, okay, be joyful. No, it doesn't work like that. Maybe the things that are troubling us, just my suggestion, maybe you're holding on to them a little too tightly. Maybe you're not able to give it to the Lord. And in that place of surrender, in that trust. I mean, I'm challenging us today. Listen, I know it's not easy. It's not easy. There are some of you that carry huge burdens. You carry huge burdens in your family. You carry huge burdens at your work. You carry huge burdens in your marriage and in your relationship. We all as parents carry this burden over our kids. Man, I've been going through this process, I'm telling you, over and over again. This message is from my heart, man. Right? This is from my life. You know, my eldest is going to school. Can you believe it? She's going to college next year. Oh my gosh. I mean, it's just, I can't believe, unbelievable. Some of you guys that were around way back in the days, remember 17 years ago, right? She came into this world. Her birthday was just this past October. And now she's going to go to university next year. And she wants to go to university in the United States. And that is just bringing up all kinds of fears, right? Because them Americans like them guns, man, you know? Right, as well as all the stupid woke stuff that's going on, and you know, people can't even define what a woman is anymore, and I mean, it's just craziness that's going on, and you know, we're like, we're sending her into that, and we're Americans, right? So we're, you know, but like, we're older, you know, she's young, impressionable. We're sending her to that, and we have to remind ourselves, God, you are a faithful God, right? When you gave us our daughter. Right, you gave us for blessing and not for curse. And I have to constantly remind myself and constantly come to that place of surrender and trust. And it's I'm telling you, it's crazy. So, you know, the thinking about, is this going to happen this, you know, next summer? And, you know, next summer when we go back to the U.S. on our holiday, we're going to be saying goodbye to Elise during that time. And so we know that time's coming. And then every time I think about next summer, oh, just this dread comes, like, oh my goodness, we're going to say goodbye, you know, and then like, how we're going to afford college, you know, you get into all these different things. But you know what? And then surrender, trust, and then God takes all that grief and anxiety. It's such a spiritual transaction. He goes, let me have that. Let me have your pain. Let me have your anger. Let me have your confusion. Let me have your anxiety. Let me have your fears. So he takes all of this stuff and he goes, I want to give you joy. And that joy just begins to flood. And then it becomes a very happy thing. It becomes a joyful thing. And then I'm reminded, oh yeah, my best friends that I have to this day, I met in college. Right? I mean, one of the best experiences I ever had was in college. I met Jesus Christ in college. And so then the joy, and it just starts overflowing in our lives. This is what happens when you fully decide to surrender and trust. Those are the choices. That's what I'm talking about. This is a choice. Surrender and trust. And basically, you're just saying, God, you're in charge. I mean, isn't that so natural? We've been holding on to, and then as soon as we let go and says, Lord, of course, you're in charge. And of course, we get joy as a result. And now I understand what Nehemiah was talking about, because that joy becomes our strength. I never really understood that phrase before. You know, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and now I get it. When we surrender and we're holding on, that joy strengthens us. That gift of joy that he gives to us. I give him my stuff, he gives me joy, our state of being. And when that happens, it really strengthens me and it continues to grow me in that strength. This is Nehemiah 8:10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Brothers and sisters, I've had so many times like this. I'm sure you've had many moments in your life that was full of worry, that was full of struggle. And then you come to this place by the grace of God, the mercy of the Lord. You come to this place of surrender, of trusting in the Lord, and then His joy comes. Let me tell you, the psalmist, Psalm 28, verse 7, the psalmist explains it perfectly. Look what it says. I use the NIV because it's a little easier this time, okay? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and He helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise Him. Do you see what happens? The psalmist is explaining this perfectly to us. He says, it's a reminder, the Lord is my strength. He is my shield. He is my protector in this way. My heart, right, my being, I trust, I surrender to Him. And you know what He does? He helps me. He's a faithful God. He helps me in that place. And the result is my heart leaps for joy. God gives us joy. And then the result of that, what happens is, and with my song, I praise Him. For me, this is my own, for me, one of the best ways that God does this is actually through worship. I know that there's something so supernatural about worship, about singing to the Lord, about reading His Word. And there's some, because what it does and what worship and getting in the Word, what these things, what it reminds us of who God is. Of course people say it's a love issue. I don't think it's that we fall in and out of love of God. I don't think so at all. I think the problem is we're just very, very forgetful. We are so forgetful. We forget. You know, think about in relationships, I forget all the time. And so, you know, you take people for granted. I tell you, I have the best wife. I know you think you do, but mine's better, okay? I'm just telling you straight up. I just have the best wife, but you know what? A lot of times, I forget. I forget how awesome she is. You know, I forget how good she is to me. You know, I complain about her 5-second massages, right? She's like, yeah, I'm going to massage you. I get all excited. Literally lasts 5 seconds. And so I shouldn't complain, you know. At least I'm getting 5 seconds. That's better than nothing, right? But the reality is we forget all the time. And so what worship does, worship reminds us who God is. It reminds us of who we are. We are His beloved. Worship reminds us of His strength. Worship reminds us of His power in our lives and how faithful He is. Just look at the songs that we sang this morning. We talked about how faithful, how loving He is in our lives. And worship does that to us. And when you add that, and this is the power of corporate worship, and you add that with the people of God, and there's a synergy, a supernatural synergy by the Spirit of God that rise up to the Lord, it's like magnify. It's like on a whole nother level that happens. And the presence of God begins to come down upon us, and it shakes us. And we're reminded of all of these things. And you know what happens? Joy comes. Joy comes. 1 Peter 1:8, this is what Peter says. And he says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Look at Peter. Peter is saying, you can't see Him, but you believe Him. You can't see Him, but you trust Him. You surrender to Him. And so God's gift is joy. We rejoice. And he gives us joy. The word is inexpressible, or the King James says joy unspeakable in this way. And what that simply means is it's a joy that comes over us that you just can't explain. There's no human effort to understand or explain is just not there. I don't know why. That's why this is joy. This is why when you're in pain, this is why when you feel down, when you're in the dumps, and so it's not circumstantial. And when you trust, you lay down, you surrender, and this joy comes, there's no reason for you to be joyful. Humanly speaking, absolutely no reason for you to be joyful. But joy comes upon you. This joy inexpressible. And the last one, number three. The reason for this joy is the Lord. Notice Paul says, rejoice. Not just rejoice, that's it. No. Rejoice in the Lord. In other words, he's the reason for the joy. He's the reason why, or he's the one who gives us this joy, but he's the sole reason for this joy, nothing else. Interesting enough, this New Testament phrase, rejoice in the Lord, that's actually used quite a bit. Some scholars actually equate that to an Old Testament phrase. So some of you guys may be familiar with, it's called hallelujah. The praise the Lord, the hallelujah in the Old Testament actually is equivalent to Paul's rejoice in the Lord. It's basically, you know, saying it's basically the same thing in this idea of just this praising God. That's what this rejoicing that happens. But we can rejoice and we can have this joy. God puts it in us because of who Jesus is. It's all about him. We don't rejoice, again, because of our circumstances. That's just happiness. That's just something else. It's temporal. This joy is something else that happens. We rejoice because of who he is. We rejoice because he is a trustworthy God. We rejoice because he loves us, every single one of us. We rejoice because he saved us from ourselves. He saved us from our sins. Rejoice because he causes all things to work for good. Isn't that amazing? Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work for good, or to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We can rejoice because the Lord can handle anything and everything that we're going through. This is important. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Just say, whatever you're going through, God can handle it. Go ahead. No matter what, no matter how dire it may look, God can handle it. We rejoice in the Lord. We don't rejoice in our ability to have joy. We don't rejoice because we rejoice in the Lord. It's all about Jesus. Let me just close with this verse. Jeremiah 32:27. It says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Reflect on that. Whatever you're going through right now, business is tough. COVID has had a tremendously difficult effect. Work is just killer. Marriage is just not flowing. All kinds of different things. Trouble with kids. Trouble with finances. Your in-laws are driving you crazy. Whatever it may be, ask yourself, is there anything that's too difficult for the Lord? Is there anything in your life today that's causing you anxiety, that's causing you grief, that's causing you sorrow or worry? Is whatever that is it too difficult for the Lord? Jeremiah says no. So choose to surrender. Choose to trust. And let God take your anxiety and your worry and your sorrow and your pain and let Him fill you with joy. The joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Joy is more a state of being than an emotion, a result of choice. Joy is your gift from God. It is your right as a child of God. Joy inexpressible. I know some things are weighing you down. Today, as the team leads us in worship, as we go into a time of the Lord's Supper, can I invite us to surrender? Some of you carry a tremendous responsibility, like I did over my parents. For some of you, it's over your business. It could be over your siblings, over your parents, like mine. All kinds of stuff. Can I invite you to surrender? To trust in a completely trustworthy God. And be filled with joy. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Before we get to the table, I just want to just invite the worship team just to lead us in a song. And I just want to encourage you, if this message resonates, there's something, surrender as they sing.
Enough, 'cause He's more than enough. what I need. In the silence I choose to believe you're working in the waiting. Though the future isn't clear to me, I trust you anyway. Every breath I breathe, an invitation to believe you are creating something new. Though the season doesn't tell my story, I know you move mountains for me.
Table. So if you haven't the communion elements, if you're home, please get them ready. And for others, if you don't have one, you can raise your hand and our ushers will make sure you get one. So our very COVID-friendly communion set here. Let me read from the scriptures. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so the Lord asks his church to come regularly to his table, but also to come reverently to his table. And so when we come, and as a team leads us, before we partake, that we examine our hearts before the Lord. We see if there's any hurtful thing within us, and we ask God to lead us in the everlasting way. And so let's just take a moment to confess our sins. Let's take a moment to maybe express maybe areas of our life that we're having difficulty trusting him in. Let's pray together. And then we'll come together and we'll take together as a family.
So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough and he knows what I need. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough and he knows what I need. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough. and He knows what I need. So I give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause He's more than enough, and He knows what I need.
Father, we thank You for the cross, and we thank You for Your loss. We thank You that You gave up Your life, God, for ours. You paid the ransom, God, for Your blood. And we come humbly as a body, as a church, to say thank You. Thank You for loving us so much that You sacrificed Yourself on the cross. Lord, teach us, God, to surrender. Teach us to trust so that joy may overflow our hearts. We thank You, Lord. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood new covenant poured out for you. Let's stand to our feet. And today, let's just really worship the Lord. Let's remind ourselves of the goodness of God. Let's remind ourselves how faithful He is, how lost we are without Him. Let's praise, and in that praise, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in surrender and trust. Why do I worry?
do I worry? Got no worry. So why 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 do I worry? Cause he's more than enough, and he knows what I need. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough. Cause he's more than enough, and he knows what I need.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah, God, Lord, why do we worry? You're not worried. You're not frantic. You don't have anxiety. Remind us, God, you're in control. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Remind us, God, how much you love us. Remind us, Lord, that you'll take care of us. You take care of the sparrows, the lilies of the field, the flowers, the grass. How much more will you take care of your beloved children? Lord, we give you our anxieties, our fears, our worries, our pains. We surrender and we trust in a trustworthy God. Fill our lives with joy. Replace all that stuff and give us your joy that is unexplainable, incomprehensible. Thank you, Lord. Teach us to rejoice in the Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Say hi to someone next to you and say, have joy. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your day. If you need any prayer, you can come up to the front. Our well ministers will gladly pray for you. Please sign up for the volleyball tournament. God bless.